If you have a Bible, it would be good if you had that passage in Daniel 4 open in front of you. It's a long chapter. I don't think I could have asked anybody other than my wife to read it. But it's good sometimes, isn't it, that we just take time to read and to hear God's word. So we come to this passage, and it's in the form of a letter from King Nebuchadnezzar to his empire. And it's about what God has done in his life and what he's learned. And it begins and it ends with praise to God. Verses 2 and 3. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. We're not told when in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, when in Daniel's life, these incidents that are recorded here took place. The commentators seem to indicate that it was towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, towards the end or the latter part of Daniel's life. But maybe as Nebuchadnezzar looked back, he was thinking as he wrote these words about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and there, as we heard last week, being saved from the blazing furnace. Maybe he's remembering the decree that he issued, in which he said, no other God can save in this way. But he goes on, doesn't he? His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Earthly kings, earthly kingdoms won't last. And that was the picture that we saw in his previous dream in chapter 2. Maybe he was thinking back to that. Only God's kingdom is eternal. So as I say, tonight we have another dream. But this time it's really personal for Nebuchadnezzar, because God is going to step into his life and act. And his position, his power, his wealth, his pagan gods will not be able to protect him. The message of this chapter, the message perhaps, or one of the messages of the book of Daniel is this: God is sovereign. Because there are three players in this passage, and I'm going to just look at each one in turn. And the first is Nebuchadnezzar. And the first thing we need to notice is that there's no escape from God. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. He's secure in his position. His enemies have been subdued. He's enjoying his life. Perhaps that's us, isn't it? Not that we're kings, but we're contented. We're resting. So often when we're in that place, that's when God steps into our lives. And God steps into Nebuchadnezzar's life and he says, I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. His peace and contentment are shattered by a dream. So he calls for the wise men of Babylon, verse 6. Unlike chapter 2, he tells them the dream this time. But they're unable or perhaps unwilling to interpret it for him. Because it's a frightening dream. It's got a real catastrophe at the heart of it. Perhaps the wise men were afraid of the personal consequences of giving Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. And we're told, finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. And the dream starts, as we read of this, with this picture of a strong, enormous, beautiful, fruitful tree in the middle of the land. But then a messenger from heaven comes and commands that the tree be cut down, that the roots and stumps be left in the ground. And it becomes clear that the stump is a metaphor for a person. The second half of verse 16, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. And why is this going to happen? Well, the messenger tells us, second half of verse 17, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes, and he sets them over them, the lowliest of men. That phrase, the Most High is sovereign. You may think that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, but it's not. So I want us to step out for a moment and think about Daniel as he comes in and interprets the dream. Three C's about Daniel: compassion, courage, counsel, compassion. Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed, dismayed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. I think Daniel must have been visibly upset as he understands the meaning of this dream. I think it's perhaps a little ironic that Nebuchadnezzar should tell Daniel not to be alarmed when he has admitted himself to being afraid and terrified, same word as is used of Daniel, by the dream. And Daniel has compassion on the king. Let's remember that Nebuchadnezzar had besieged Jerusalem. He had ransacked the temple. He had brought Daniel and his friends to exile in Babylon. He had thrown Daniel's friends into the furnace. There must have been a temptation to think, well, this is payback time, Nebuchadnezzar. But no, Daniel has compassion. He takes no pleasure in the awful message that he has to pass on. So he has compassion. But the second thing we need to notice here is that he has courage. Because if you've been with us these last few weeks, one of the things that's clear is that Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty volatile character. He was throwing people into furnaces. He was threatening to have their houses pulled down. He was threatening to kill all of the wise men, or all of his wise men, if they couldn't interpret the dream. He was a volatile character. I guess he's not the sort of guy you wanted to be, have to give bad news to. But Daniel has the courage. He doesn't know how Nebuchadnezzar will react, but he faithfully delivers God's word to him in full. He says to him, "You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth." But he then goes on to explain the meaning of the tree being cut down and the stump being left. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." It's not a great message to have to deliver, is it? But Daniel has the courage to do it. Counsel. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't ask for Daniel's advice, but he offers it, verse 27. "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Accept my advice, Nebuchadnezzar, and God may have mercy on you. That's the great message of Scripture, really. Turn to God. Renounce your sins. God will have mercy on you. Compassion. "I would spare you the trial that you are facing." Courage. "You may not like what I say," because he says here, you're a sinner, doesn't he? He says here, you're wicked. He says you need to change. Let's be clear, he's not suggesting that Nebuchadnezzar can save himself by what he does. He's saying the proof that you've acknowledged that God is sovereign will be that you change, that you renounce your sins and your wickedness. Go forward into the New Testament, into the Acts. Remember Paul defending himself before Agrippa, and he says, "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." It's not enough just to say, "I'm sorry." The proof of our repentance, the proof that we've truly turned to God, is that we're changed. Begin to live differently, behave differently. But I think there are lessons for us from Daniel's example. Let's be those who show compassion to those whose life circumstances, perhaps because of choices they've made, are a mess. Let's be those who love, those who are merciful and gracious, those who don't judge. Let's be like the Lord Jesus. He's our ultimate example. He loved. He didn't judge. He showed compassion. Let's be like him. And let's be those who have the courage to share God's word in full. who don't avoid the hard words, who don't water God's word down. Let's not be afraid to lovingly, gently, carefully offer counsel to one another. But let's notice that the counsel that Daniel offers is consistent with what he knows of God, his experience of God, his testimony to what God has done for him. But alongside that, we need to be willing to receive God's word. Perhaps as it's preached, perhaps as we read our Bibles, perhaps as we gather in life groups or student groups or wherever it is, we need to be humble. We need to recognize and confess our faults. We need to be willing to receive counsel. I'd like us to think a bit more about Nebuchadnezzar. And as we go on, as we stop at this point in the story, or pick the story up again, let's notice God's patience and kindness to Nebuchadnezzar. He's given him the dream. Through Daniel, he's given him the interpretation. Daniel's advice has given him an opportunity to act. But verses 28 and 29 tell us all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. The dream came true. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? 12 months later. He had time. Maybe he thought God had forgotten. Maybe he'd half forgotten. But Peter reminds us in his second letter that God is not slow, as some count slowness. God wants to give everybody time and opportunity to repent and to be saved. But Nebuchadnezzar has not changed. His boasting, in one sense, wasn't empty. He was a great builder. He built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He extended the walls of the city. Babylon was the largest, most populated and greatest city in the known world at the time. In one sense, as he looked out in worldly terms, he was lord of all he surveyed. But then God steps in. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. All that he had been warned about in his dream happens. He will become like an animal. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he suffers this period, I guess we'd call it today, a period of severe mental illness. And just as a note, as an aside, let's not doubt that this really happened. There are recognized psychological conditions, very rare, but they do exist when people believe and behave like they're animals. And why does this happen? Why does this happen to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, his great sin is his pride. Those words we read, I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. He's put himself in the place of God. He's ignored God's warnings. He's without excuse. Proverbs 16 verse 5 tells us, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Here's the warning for us. Because pride is at the root of so much sin. You look at the word pride in English, it's got an I in the middle. But that's what it's about, isn't it? Because pride puts self before God. And all of us need to be on our guard against it. Our temptation is to be self-exalting, isn't it? Like Nebuchadnezzar. To talk about I and my, what I've done. So we need to guard our hearts to recognize the temptation. God speaks, says, "Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." That's verse 32. You might have noticed he says exactly the same in verse 17. He says exactly the same in verse 25. It's a bit like scriptures printed it in bold. And just to make sure that we don't miss it, it's underlined it. God is sovereign. God is in control. But there's also God's grace here too. Because there's that little word, until. Until, a promise of restoration in God's time. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." Nebuchadnezzar is restored to his throne when he raises his eyes to God, when he confesses that God is the Most High and submits to his lordship. See God's sovereignty. God had brought him down. God was able to raise him up. But we also see human responsibility. Because Nebuchadnezzar raises his eyes. He looks to God. Perhaps if he had not done so, he would not have been restored. So Nebuchadnezzar, no one can escape from God. But as I said at the beginning, as hopefully in the songs that we've sung and the words that we've read this evening, you've got the message, because the one thing I'd like you to take away from this evening is that God is sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar started his letter with praise. He closes it with praise. His dominion, God's dominion, is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" There is nothing. There is no one greater than God, to whom he has to give account for his actions. Verse 37 goes on. Everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. There's a question for us here. Do we believe that this is true? Do we believe that this is true? Is this our God? Because it's the most important question that any of us have to answer. As I've said, there's no escape. As we've seen for Nebuchadnezzar, there was no escape. The very last few words of our passage. Those who walk in pride. Everybody who ignores or rejects God. He is able to humble. All of us will be held accountable. There are no excuses. Because God has made himself known. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God has made himself known. God has made himself most clearly known in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Those of you who were here this morning, David was in Philippians 2 at the end of his sermon. The Lord Jesus, who didn't grasp equality with God, who humbled himself and became obedient to death. But that song ends with the words that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. And for those of you who doubt that God is sovereign, Jesus offers himself to account for your sin. One John 1 verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. There's those words again, isn't it, from the end of Daniel 4. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you don't believe God is sovereign tonight, may I encourage you to think again, to come to the Lord Jesus, to seek his forgiveness, to seek his restoration. Acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. But for those of us who do believe, this is a word of comfort and assurance, isn't it? There's so much that goes on in our world that we just don't understand. That we find troubling. Maybe it's the circumstances of our own lives, our families, our friends. All of those why questions. In a sense, in the madness of this world, God has restored our sanity because he's opened our eyes to see that he is working out his purposes, that in his Son we can be inheritors of an everlasting kingdom, when all of those things that trouble us so much every day will just be no more. Every tear will be wiped away. Every hurt will be healed. Because God is able to do it. Because he is sovereign. And so we have the example of Daniel, don't we? There he was in exile. There he was. So much had gone on that that he's faithfully trusting and serving his God in the best way that he can. He's a faithful servant to the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel is serving his God in the circumstances in which he finds himself. So we come to a close. God is sovereign over all people and everything that happens. His purposes will not be thwarted. And we can rest in the certainty that everything he does is right and all his ways are just. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you that you are working your purposes out. We may have doubts and fears and uncertainties and anxieties, but Lord, that we can trust that all things are in your hands, that you will deal faithfully and justly with all men. So Lord, we pray that we would be those who are your faithful servants, your faithful witnesses, that we would lift our eyes to you, that we would seek to serve you and to be the people that you would have us to be. Hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.